Let me just pray.
Father God, we thank you for Annette. We thank you for the call you've placed on her life, for the dream that you've also seeded into her. And we pray that you'll bless her words and our hearts, that as she speaks them, as we hear them, we would receive what it is that you are wanting to say to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, all.
Good morning.
The subject of my talk this morning is the reviving beast in the Middle East. The beast that looked like a leopard with the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. On this first Advent Sunday, I'm grateful to be able to present some insights I've gained over 9 years of fairly intensive Bible study. My conclusions indicate that perhaps the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ is not so far distant and removed from earthly events as we might have previously thought. Way back in 2005, when I first received what I thought were rather startling insights and new ideas about the interpretation of prophetic scriptures and visions, I had to embark on a much wider examination of the books of Daniel and Revelation to see how my new insights would fit into God's grand design and whether they actually fitted into the history of our planet. This exercise resulted in a series of booklets examining the various prophetic topics and sorting out whether they fitted into history or the future. These 5 completed study books are now in the church library, and I invite you to read them and see if they stack up against scripture. I have 2 more small booklets to complete next year, I hope, and I think Gemma's hoping that too. The topic of eschatology, or the study of the end times, is one that I enjoy and I have done since childhood. However, I prefer to call this period of time the end of the Gentile age rather than the end of the world, as some do, because the Bible indicates that it is all good when Jesus Christ returns at his second advent to establish his kingdom age of righteousness and peace on earth and to restore our broken world to its original state. I must state at this point that what I want to share this morning is not compatible with American dispensationalist teaching, and the 2 different interpretations will not fit together. For instance, my view regarding Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks in chapter 9 is that the 490-year period was completely fulfilled by our Lord, and I've dealt with this subject in books number 6 and 7. While the little horn entity from Daniel's 4th empire that was mentioned in the scripture reading is an historical figure and the subject of book 2 in the series. However, it's the main book in the series, called The Beast and the False Prophet, The Revival of Radical Islam, that we will look briefly at this morning to establish the rationale used in the book. And I will continue next week to show how current events have confirmed my conclusions. Within the Bible, I believe that God has given us a twofold witness to his truth. The first is contained in the words written down by the faithful scribes who recorded what God told them. And the second is revealed in their narratives about the visions that God showed them. Often, both witnesses were supernaturally received and they were futuristically prophetic. And they could only be fulfilled in a certain time and at a certain place. For example, the messianic prophecies. However, the visions that Daniel, Ezekiel, John, and others recorded were often enigmatic, they were perplexing, and they were open to a myriad of speculative and spiritualized interpretations. Frequently, they could not be understood until they were fulfilled. In this sense, they had a historical time lock on them. Certainly, the prophet Daniel did not understand the visions he received, and in fact he was told to seal them up for a future time. In a human natural sense, we cannot prophesy like that, since we suffer from what could be called technological dread. We cannot accurately predict the future, since we only experience the now. Even the equipment on board that little probe that recently landed on the comet was 10 years old. Imagine trying to send a message into the far future with the hope that the recipient will understand it. How do you do that? You could use symbolism, diagrams, pictures, etc., and hope the brains at the receiving end would be intelligent enough to decipher its meaning. Think for a moment of the two Voyager probes sent into the cosmos in 1977 that are now on the edge of interstellar space. The golden phonograph records attached to the probes contain scenes from Earth with greetings, music, and sounds. The 115 images embedded in the discs are encoded in analog, and the sound is audio to be played at 16 and two-thirds revolutions per minute on a record player. Today we would consider this to be old technology. Perhaps more advanced civilization than ours might not get it, even though such a player is illustrated on the disc. When they figure out what it is, the recipients might wish they hadn't thrown out their old record players into the recycling bin. But that's not the only problem. The other problem is that the information that was sent is now 37 years old. That's the same year that our daughter was born. And we've moved on since then. She's grown up to use cell phones, personal computers, laptops, GPS, the internet, and even the cloud, which I don't understand, but apparently Richard does. However, when it comes to the visions that were given to the prophets in the past that were sealed up for the future, God has his own record player and interpreter. It's not a something, but a someone who will simply play back and reveal what God has symbolically and futuristically hidden in the prophetic visions given to his servants. Today, these strange visions are being unravelled by the Holy Spirit for our understanding and fulfilled through changes in geographical boundaries, history, political changes, and current events. The time lock which held them in limbo has now been released. Although I'm quite sure this is only the beginning, and much more will be revealed to us as time goes on. I believe that future time is now. The two readings we had for today, one Old Testament and the other New Testament, are complementary to one another. And when they're compared, they give us considerable insights into current world affairs. The four beast vision in Daniel chapter 7 is one that we'll begin with. Firstly, the vision of the four beasts given to the prophet Daniel are generally considered to symbolise the four sequential and beastly man-made empires that inflicted themselves on the sovereign nation of Judah during the period of their exile in the Holy Land. This period of time came to be known as the Jewish diaspora. It began about 606 BC with the Babylonian Empire, and it lasted for 2.5 centuries until 1948, when the nation of Israel was restored to the land as an independent state. This four beast vision covers that period of time. So that we can quickly grasp the fulfillment of history, I will use a series of PowerPoints that will lead us through this vision and into the New Testament vision contained in the first half of Revelation chapter 13. Thank you. This first vision shows these great beasts that came up out of the Mediterranean Sea. They were all different from one another. The first was like a lion, the second was like a bear, the third was like a leopard, and the fourth had no animal equivalent, but it was dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It was different from all the other beasts, and it devolved. It had 10 horns. This is usually attributed to Rome and its subsequent division. The first was like a lion. He's a handsome beast. And most scholars prefer to use this lion as the Babylonian Empire, which existed in 609 to 539 BC. On this map of the Middle East, we can see where the Babylonian Empire was positioned. Today, its heartland lies beneath the two most troubled nations on earth, Syria and Iraq. It began about 620 BC, and its capital Babylon has been deserted since about 400 AD. Daniel says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it." The winged lion represented Babylon and its king Nebuchadnezzar. He was eventually transformed from a beastly leader to a man who believed in God. And I believe this was largely as a result of Daniel's testimony in the Babylonian court. You might not be aware that the actual entrance to ancient Babylon now exists in the Pergamon Museum in Berlin, Germany. It was rebuilt there. The place was adorned with images of dragons and aurochs, prehistoric cattle. The processional way behind the Ishtar Gate featured lions. One Babylonian lion called Pabulsag was depicted as a lion with wings. The second beast to appear in Daniel's vision was a bear, and he was a ferocious creature. This is regarded to be the Medo-Persian Empire. On this map of the Middle East and Asia, it can be seen stretching from the shores of Europe through Asia Minor to the borders of India, through the Middle Eastern areas into the northern Egyptian and Libyan territories. It was described as a second beast, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. These three ribs symbolise the territories of Media, Lydia and Babylon that were conquered by Cyrus, the king of Persia, and swallowed up into his empire. It was after seeing a similar map in a world atlas about 10 years ago that I recognised an animal-like shape in the outline, Turkey being the head on the beast. It was at that time that I realised that perhaps what God had put into the scriptures could be seen on modern maps. In a parallel description in Daniel 8:3, the Persian Empire is described as a ram which had two horns. In an imaginative way, both of these features can be seen on this map. The raised up side of the bear to the northeast and the two horns of the ram intruding into the Balkans beyond the Golden Horn, Istanbul's harbour. Those horn ideas sort of go together, don't they? The third beast that he saw was like a leopard, and this is usually regarded as standing for the Macedon-Grecian Empire led by Alexander the Great, which conquered all of the territory owned by Persia from 336 to 323. The imagery of the leopard is symbolic of Alexander the Great because of his rapid conquest of the known world as far as the Indus River in the east. This map is almost identical because Alexander conquered and accrued all the Persian territory. This beast was described as another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads. I equate the winged areas to the northeast with the raised up part on the previous map showing the bear image, and the four heads with the four parts of the empire taken over by Alexander's four generals after his death. The largest portion on that, which we would refer to today as Greater Syria right out to Pakistan, became known as the King of the North later in Daniel's writings, and the portion down in Egypt and Libya became known as the King of the South. After this, Daniel saw a ferocious beast. It had no animal equivalent. And I believe that this beast symbolises the nations from the western half of the Roman Empire after it was divided in two by Diocletian, the emperor, in 285 AD. But this beast has several historical stages. The first is that it develops 10 horns, and these are regarded as divisions within the Roman territory. I'll put that's the picture of Rome around about 120 AD, and then this is Rome divided into two. It perhaps explains what I want to say better using this procedure. So Rome has no animal name, but it has huge iron teeth and bronze nails, devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. Now this symbolises the marching armies and the armaments used by the Roman Empire. It was different to the other beasts, and I believe this is because it arose on a different continent. The other three beasts crawled out into the eastern Mediterranean. This one crawled out onto the northern shores. And this particular beast, through its 10 horns, devoured the whole world through colonialism, and it broke it into pieces. In searching to find a group of 10-horned nations out of the Western Roman Empire, I searched history, and I finally found them. These were the founding European nations of the League of Nations in 1920. They're the same nations that conquered the world through colonialism. Britain, Portugal, Spain, France, Switzerland, Italy, Greece, Belgium, Netherlands, and Yugoslavia. These were all from the Western Roman Empire, and these were the colonial nations. We're then told that another little horn came up among them. That little horn happened to be Germany. Germany joined the League in 1926, after the others, and it left again in 1933 in preparation for World War II. Eventually, the Third Reich Nazi Empire, the last manifestation of the Fourth Roman Empire, is destroyed by fire in 1945 when Berlin ended in flames and Hitler's body was taken outside by his aides and burned. The end of this vision shows in verse 27, "Then a kingdom is given to the saints of the Most High." And it was only after the end of all earthly empires that the Jews could be restored to the Holy Land as a nation. This topic is dealt with in book 2 of the series, The Little Horn of Daniel's Fourth Empire and the Kingdom of the Jews. Having absorbed all that information, we now get to the heart of the subject, and it's to the transition verses in Daniel 11 and 12. Now, I'm sure that I've read these verses a lot of times in the past, but they never made sense until I was actually studying this topic. I want to read them. "I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the little horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." Now, Daniel does not mention these other three beast empires anymore in any of his writing. And I believe that they form the link between two separate visions. They give authenticity to the transition from Daniel's vision of the four beast empires, where only the fourth beast came to an end and was destroyed, whereas verse 12 authorises the continuation of the remaining three ancient beast empires, which had their lives prolonged, so for a season and a time in John's vision, so that they could reappear for a season and a time in John's vision in Revelation 13. These, of course, are the Babylonian lion, the Persian bear, and the Grecian leopard. This transition interval encompassed both world wars, and that concluded the age of empires. There were no more empires, only independent nation-states, and it was out of this nation-state movement that Israel was reborn as an independent nation in 1948. So we are now in Revelation chapter 13, where John saw a beast rising up out of the sea. And as you read those two verses up there, I actually want to start at the bottom, where the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. This final composite beast empire acts as Satan's last agent on earth prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Next piece of the verse higher up, following our trail of the animal-like beast empires, I want to deal with this and then look at the details given in verse 1. However, transposed onto a modern map, the leopard, bear, lion empire looks like this. You can see in this map the leopard shape of the Grecian Empire at the top with its attached wings. The central part forms the lion part of the Babylonian Empire with the bare feet of Media Persia and Egypt and Libya. These are the parts of Daniel's three empires that had their lives preserved for a season and a time. And this covers the land area from Turkey and Libya in the west to Pakistan in the east. Now, John explains that when he saw this beast, it had seven heads. I guess some of you have seen the modern illustrations of this terrible animal that's actually got seven heads. Well, that's not actually what it means. Each head represents an empire. So what we have to do then is look at that beast shape and decide which empires existed previously within it. So this revived beast has a history. The seven previous heads are described in Revelation 17:9-10 as mountains or empires. And every empire has an emperor, every kingdom has a king. So these ideas are interchangeable. All of these empires existed within the same composite beast shape. The first, I believe, was Babel. And this is since Nimrod was the first king to ever wear a crown. The second could be identified as Assyria, because they took Israel, the 10 northern tribes, captive. The third is the Babylonian Empire. They took Judah captive and began the Jewish diaspora. The fourth was the Media-Persian Empire. And the fifth was the Macedon-Grecian. Revelation 17:10 tells us that five have fallen. As John wrote this during the reign of the Roman Empire, he was told, one is, the other has not yet come. So the sixth one is the Roman Empire. And what was the one to come after Rome? Well, on the eastern side of the divided Roman Empire, the conquering empire was the Ottoman Empire. As it conquered Constantinople in 1453 and existed until 1922-24, where because of its association with the German Empire during the First World War, the Ottoman Empire was dismantled and its territory was divided up by Britain and Russia and France, who drew, to my mind, rather strange lines through the desert and divided up the nations as we see them today. However, from that time on, we understand that there were no empires, and this is explained in that verse there, 18:11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. There's no doubt that this empire, when it finally arises and assumes its full shape and power, that God is going to destroy it, because we know that from the verses later on in Revelation. So we understand that this eighth empire that is to arise is a continuation of the seventh as an Islamic caliphate. The other thing about this beast is that it had 10 horns, and horns are regarded in scripture in most of the visions as divisions. So we look at this beast and it's got these 10 horns or modern Islamic nations within its outline. And to me this proves that this is an end time prophecy. These crowned horned sovereign horn nations could not be seen until after World War I, when the Ottoman Empire was destroyed and written out of existence. This shape now contains Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Lebanon, Jordan, Egypt and Libya. We would say these are the most troubled nations on earth today, with terrorism and groups running wild against government control. Now these 10 horned nations are all Islamic states, and it's out of this troubled region that a new Islamic state caliphate is rising to power today after 90 years of non-existence. It will form the Eighth Empire. Here's a pictorial rendition of the beast reviving in the Middle East. This shape reclines over seven previous head empires, and it has 10 Islamic horn nations filling its territory. The reason for the four Islamic wing nations on the back of this beast will be included in my talk next Sunday. And in conclusion, although prophetic scripture has been passed down for almost 2,000 years, it has sometimes been misinterpreted, disbelieved, destroyed, maligned, and ignored. However, the message that is contained within prophetic scripture and these visions has endured. It has not lost its capacity for inducing change in all those who embrace it and long to see its fulfillment. I believe we're close to that today. Thank you. Amen.